All right, let's go. You guys glad to be here this morning? All right. Hey, we're going to continue on in our series going through the book of Luke today, and we're going to pick up where Pastor Kevin left off with us last week in chapter 12. And if you remember, Pastor Kevin mentioned that Jesus is teaching there in chapter 12 that we shouldn't worry, right? And instead of worrying, that we should consider the birds of the sky and that we should look at the lilies in the field and how God provides and takes care of them, that how much more is he going to take care of us? And then he challenges us. Instead of worrying, what should we do? That we would seek first the kingdom, right? We would seek first the kingdom. And I think that's a perfect place to where we're going today in the rest of chapter 12 and the rest of chapter 13. And I think we can seek first the kingdom by working for the kingdom, to fill the kingdom, to ultimately, because there's only one way into the kingdom. And we were just singing about that. And so in chapter 12, where we're going to pick up, there's a parable, and there's several parables in chapter 12 and 13, and that's just a short story that has a powerful truth for your life. And this one is where Jesus is challenging us to work for the kingdom. And it's kind of like this. For anybody that's a parent in the room, you probably have had something similar to me. You go into your living room, let's say, and like I got a 5-year-old, and she is great. And then a 2-year-old who's also just great at doing this. They're great at making messes, right? So every once in a while, you know, you have to go in the room and you're like, guys, this is getting a little ridiculous. There is toys that I don't know how long those have been there, but you have not touched, and it feels like a week. And it's time to pick up a little bit, try to reorganize, and then I'm gonna say, hey, I'm gonna go do something because I gotta go mow the lawn, or I gotta take care of something else really quick. And so when I come back in the house, the expectation is it's a little bit cleaned up, right? And you come in the house after you get your the bills done or whatever you're working on, and you show back up, and it's either one of two things, right? It's either they're still watching TV or they've done some work. And so think about this, that when Jesus is telling this parable, he says this, talking about his second coming, what we should be doing as believers. He says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves who the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third watch, and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be assured of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into, right? Verse 40, you too, be ready, because for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And then Peter says, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. You know, it's like, remember when you come in the room and if let's say you find them, they've been working hard. Whatever that might look like, your kids are working hard, they're cleaning up. A good parent in that moment, you're gonna acknowledge they've done what the expectation was that you set before them, right? You're gonna acknowledge, hey, thanks for cleaning up. Good job. High fives. It's like, hey, let's, now that you cleaned up, we gotta get a little bit more done. But hey, let's go get ice cream. Let's go relax now. Let's go have some fun. Think about this. Jesus has told us, he's laid down the expectation, right? In Matthew 28, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and he lays the expectation for believers and what we're supposed to be doing. That we're working for the kingdom to do what? To fill the kingdom. Go, therefore, to all nations, telling them what I have done for them. We have a job. We have work to fill the kingdom. Here's the thing. When we read through a story like this, a parable, it has some wording in it, right? That in our culture today, it's like, man, this is a little weird. I don't really like that. Like slaves and master. I think there's a reason Jesus uses words like that in this parable. Think about it. He's unlike any master. What does he do when he finds his servants hard at work? He says, come on in. Come in, recline at the table. Sit and enjoy, relax. And I will serve you. That's a picture of heaven that we don't really picture that often, right? Jesus is saying that. Come in, relax, take the load off. The work is now done. Good job. You're my faithful servant. Well done. Relax. So here's a question for you. If Jesus came back today or in 10 years, how will he find us? How will he find us? And so in comparison, let's just look. That's what Jesus is saying to those who are working hard. Now let's look at the opposite really quick. And this parable continues, verse 45. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him. In an hour he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. This is some intense language, right? And if you think about it and you think about that, what he's saying, you might be going, well, that guy seems like he kind of deserves it. He's completely evil. He's taking advantage of the situation, and he's going, hey, my master's not looking, and so I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And it's completely evil. He's taking advantage of people, hurting, harming people. He's living his life however he wants to live it, and he doesn't think there's any consequences. And Jesus says, hey, there is gonna be judgment on a person like that. And it keeps going. And he says, verse 47, and that slave who knew his master's will, so a different person, but this, they know their master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. It's here's maybe some of us in this room describes us. We hear truth, right? We know what God wants from us. We know he ultimately has died for us, and he commands us and says, hey, I want you to give me your life. Surrender to me. And you're going, I'm gonna wait. I got time. I'm not right now. I'm just gonna live my life how I wanna live it. Like there is, in a way, like there is no God, even though you're not maybe gonna say that. But you live like there's no God in your life. One that has a plan for you, who knows the best for you, and you go, no, I know what the best is for me. And instead of working for his kingdom, you work for your kingdom. And what does he say? That he will receive many lashes. it's judgment. They will face God's judgment, and it's different. Did you notice it's different than the guy before? And then it keeps going. Look at verse 48. But the one who did not know it, so a different person, they don't know the master's will, and committed deeds worthy of a flogging, will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they've entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. See, this guy doesn't know God's will. He doesn't maybe know the story of Jesus and what he has done for him. But he has committed deeds worthy of a flogging, sin. And what the Bible says is all of us, right? It's not that there's somebody out there that is, they're good enough that they're not gonna be judged by God one day. What does the Bible say? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That we've all missed the mark, that we've all committed deeds worthy of a flogging. And did you notice again, it's a different judgment? See, for believers in this room, we're gonna spend eternity in heaven one day, right? And there's gonna be different rewards for us based on our work that we have done for the kingdom. On the opposite side, there's gonna be judgment, different variations of judgment on unbelievers. And it will all be just, and it is all judgment, and it's not, none of it's good. It's all bad, right? And it's all righteous, it's right, it's what we deserve. And so there's not gonna be anyone in eternity saying, this is unjust. No, we're all gonna understand this is exactly what we deserve. And it's why it's so important. Because judgment is certain, it's coming, right? It's why it's so important that you and I today, we act like Jesus is gonna come back. Because he says he's coming back in an hour, you don't know. And the time is really short for us to make a difference in our world. And there's people going to spend eternity separated from God forever in hell. So we have work to do for the kingdom, right? To fill the kingdom. He goes on to talk about his coming judgment in verse 49. He says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I wish it was already here. I've come to bring judgment on earth. Maybe not a way that we always think about Jesus talking here. But he's saying, I've come to bring judgment, and I wish it was already here, but, verse 50, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the fact that he's going to the cross. He's heading towards Jerusalem. He's gonna go to the cross to deal with the sin, the reason that judgment is coming. He's gonna deal with the sin so that all the world can be right with God if we would surrender our life to Jesus. He's saying, so I'm come to deal with that. But you gotta understand, when Jesus goes to the cross, there is a line that's drawn in the sand. Because you have to choose today who you serve. Listen to what he says next. He says, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? Isn't he the Prince of Peace? And then he goes on, he says, I tell you no, but rather division. And then he goes on, he says, for from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Man, it's intense. And he says, I've not come to bring peace. And he is the Prince of Peace. But peace is only given to those of us who have trusted in Jesus and Jesus alone and his work and what he's done on the cross. It's only given to us. It's a peace that is surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's what we get to have. So there's hope and there's joy that we get to have. But there's division because the message of Jesus and the gospel, it's the most inclusive message there is, right? Everyone is invited in to the kingdom. Doesn't matter what you look like, where you've been, what you've done. You're invited into the kingdom of God. But it's the most exclusive faith there is because there's only one way in. And so the line is drawn in the sand. You got to choose today who you serve. Why is Jesus saying he's come to bring division? Because the line is drawn. You have to choose today who you serve. Are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to walk in obedience? Are you going to surrender your life over to him? Or are you going to go, nah, I'm going to do life my way? See, we get offended. The world gets offended by the gospel because we have so many multiple choice, right? Like, think about it. Subway, you know, you like Subway? Let's say you don't like Subway. Well, you got Jimmy John's. And if you don't like Jimmy John's, you got Firehouse Subs. If you want a pizza, you can go get Marco's. Or you can say, I'm not really feeling it. I don't like the sauce. I'm going to get Domino's or Fort Ball or what other pizza place we have in Fremont, like 50 of them. You have multiple choice, right? I do not like Ford. Well, you can go get a Dodge. You can go get a Chevy. You can go get a Toyota. I don't like Jesus. I don't like that there's only one way. Sorry, there's only one way. Jesus is saying, there's not many ways. There's not all paths eventually lead to God. There's only one way. And it's going to cause division. And it will cause division in your family. He ultimately wants to have a relationship with all, right? But that line is drawn. And you have to decide today who you will serve. In fact, people missed it back then, right? He goes on, he says, hey, look up the sky. You know, amazing how we can just look at the sky and we can see what the weather's gonna be doing. But you're missing what I'm doing, what I've come to do. People missed it then and people miss it today, right? And we have excuses, all the excuses in the world of why we can't follow Jesus. Oh, you don't understand. I've gone through some really hard times in my life. Well, Jesus in chapter 13 begins to talk about two tragedies. He mentions two of them and how we should respond when we are faced to tragedies. He mentions this one right away, and he says, hey, remember these Galileans? And this was a current event that took place. So when he's telling them this, everybody knows exactly what he's talking about, both of them. And he says, remember the Galileans that went to the temple to worship? And then Pilate sent some hitmen in and he killed them? Isn't that terrible? Like death can happen to anyone, right? We know this. It can happen to anyone. And we see it in our world today, some person has taken it into their own. They think they're okay to just go and take life whenever they want. And it's wrong, it's evil, it's terrible. And it causes people to go, hey, why God? Why, if you're so good, if you're loving, why would you allow this to happen? And Jesus doesn't answer that to these guys. He just says, tragedy is going to happen. Now, how are you going to respond? And he says, unless you want to perish tomorrow, repent today. because death can happen to anyone. And then he goes on, he tells this other story of this tower that falls down and kills 18 people. And he goes, this is that tragic. It's awful. It's terrible. We see this, we get on social media, we see something that somebody got in a car accident, somebody, whatever it might be. And it's a terrible situation. And we feel for the families, we feel for everybody involved, and it causes people to get angry at God. And Jesus just goes, I'm not gonna answer the why. I know you all want to know the why, but the why isn't gonna solve the problem. But I want you to understand, death can happen to anyone, and it can happen at any time. And so when we're faced to tragedy, when we see tragedy in the news, we should all be thinking, life is really, really short. It's so valuable. It's so short. James writes, it's like a vapor. It's here one moment and it's gone the next. But it is so short. In eternity, it is so long. So repent today so you do not have to perish tomorrow. Repentance is just turning from your way and going, God, I'm following you. I'm trusting. I'm following you. I'm turning from my path, my direction, the way I was going, and I'm following you. It's the line is drawn. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to follow you and your direction, your guidance, your path, or are you going to follow him? And he loves you. Let me tell you, he loves you so much. He goes on in chapter 13 to tell a parable about a fig tree that was planted in a vineyard. And you might be going, why is a fig tree planted in a vineyard, right? And the fact is that everybody listening at that point in time knew that this was a kind of a normal practice. So they're not questioning that part of the story. What they're questioning is, why is the fig tree not producing any fruit? And Jesus, in the story that he's telling, this parable, he's the vineyard keeper. And he gives this argument why he's going to allow, even though the fig tree hasn't produced any fruit, he's going to allow it to have a little bit more time. And if it doesn't produce fruit after a little bit more time, he's going to cut it down. It tells us this. God is patient towards us, right? He's patient towards us, and we are all living on borrowed time. But his patience towards us is not permanent. It's not permanent. It reminds me of what is written in 2 Peter. It says this in chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The fact that you have life today is that if you have never come to that point of trusting in Jesus, Jesus is giving you life today so that you can repent today. He's giving you life today. He's giving you another chance. And this could be your last chance to decide, I'm going to follow Jesus today, no matter what it might cost me. Because he's not promising you. If you follow him today, he's not promising life will always be easy. He doesn't promise you no one ever will get sick around you, that there's never gonna be a tragedy, but he promises life is always going to be better with me. So follow me. He tells that parable. And then he goes on to tell, he's in the synagogue. It's actually the last time he's gonna be teaching in the synagogue. And as he's there, this woman walks in to worship, and she's been sick for 18 years, struggling. And he sees her and he calls her over to him. And he heals her in that moment. It's just really cool. It's amazing. And the controversy was he heals her on the Sabbath day, right? So all the religious leaders, they're in a frenzy because it's against what their practice, what their religion, their tradition, their rules. And so they start trying to build this argument. Hey, this guy is, he's, what is he doing? He's breaking the rule. And Jesus just looks at them and says, hypocrites. See, you bend the rules wherever you want to bend them in your advantage. So you can take the donkey and you can untie the donkey and you can untie the ox and you can walk them down to the watering hole and you can let them get water and then you can walk them all the way back and you can tie them up again. But she who has been sick for 18 years, she can't be made well. She can't be healed. And they're just baffled. They don't have anything to say to that. See, we have the excuses why we don't want to follow Jesus. Tragedy. Religion. Because, hey, I'm gonna follow all these rules. I want Jesus to be a part of my life, but I also want all this different stuff. I want that my work to count for my salvation. I want it to help me to be right with God. I'm trusting in me a little bit. I'm trusting in that I got baptized or that I go to church on a Sunday or I was confirmed as a little kid or I was baptized as a baby. Those things aren't going to do anything for you. It's not about religion. It isn't about keeping rules and regulations. It's about a relationship that Jesus is extending to you. Think about it. He's come into the world. Jesus, God, Creator, has come into the world to go to the cross for you, to provide a way for you to be right with him because he's up here, right? He's holy, he's perfect. You and I, we're all down here. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. And there's no way for us to climb the ladder to get to God. But thankfully, he climbed down to get to us. And when he went to the cross, his death on the cross, his blood being shed, covers our sin, our penalty. And he extends to you and me a free gift of eternal life and life with him, a relationship with God. He's not distant. You can have a relationship with him. You can know him. And he's inviting you into that. It's not religion. It's a relationship. And people have bought into that lie, right? Why is it so important for you and I to take the work that we are called to do serious, to fill the kingdom? Because there's only one way, and people are buying into, there's many ways. And they're buying into things that will not get them into heaven. If they're trusting in anything but Jesus and Jesus alone, it will not work. In fact, he describes the kingdom for a second. He just describes it in two different ways in a parable of mustard seed and then leavened bread. He describes it as this mustard seed, which is just a tiny seed. And he says that the seed will grow. Into a big, mighty tree. And then birds will come in and they will nest in it. And the reason he tells us this is because the kingdom of God is gonna grow. It's great news, right? It's gonna grow. And we, you and I, can have rest in it. And then he tells about the leavened bread, which usually in scripture, when we see leavened bread, it's kind of seen as a negative thing. Here, it's opposite, it's a positive. Leaven transforms the dough into something far better here. And it's talking about that the grace of God that is extended to you and to me, it will grow us. It will grow and change us from the inside out. That's what he's offering. And it's only through one way. And so as Jesus keeps teaching through towns, he says in verse 22, and he was passing through one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem, heading to go to the cross. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Which is kind of a good question, right? Kind of interesting, not maybe a good question, but an interesting question. How many people are gonna be in heaven? And he said to them, doesn't necessarily answer it, but says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, you will begin to stand outside and knock on the door. Hey, saying, Lord, open to us. Hey, let me in. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all evildoers. See, we can think we know, we have a bunch of information about God, right? Having information about God doesn't mean you know God. Just like you have information about the President of the United States, but you don't know the President of the United States, right? You can have information about who Jesus is and what he has done for you, but that doesn't mean you know Jesus. It goes on. It says, in that place, there are going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out, and they will come from east, west, and from the north and south. There's going to be people from all over going to heaven. And guess what they're going to be able to do? And they will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. They're going to have rest. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Jesus says in John 10:9, ready? I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture, have rest. See, I was thinking through this, and there's an old TV show. Some of you might remember this. I don't. But it called Let's Make a Deal. Anybody? It got kind of remade a few years ago. There's a point to it. It's a kind of a weird show. I was watching highlights this week and I feel embarrassed. There was like one of them in particular, it's in my mind. The host's going out, there's a box, right? And he asks the guest in the room, hey, do you want what's in this box? And of course they go, yeah, I want what's in the box. Let's make a deal. I want what's in this box. And they don't know what's in the box, right? Hey, in the box, you can have whatever's in there. And they go, yeah, I want it. Because if I say no, I don't have anything. So yes, I'm in, full in. I want what's in the box. And they open it and it's like, oh, it's a watch. They're like, look at it. Cool watch. This is yours today. Congratulations. Woo. And then they're going, hey, wait, the game can't just end there. There's another box. See that one? That's a really nice watch. Do you want what's in this box? And you don't know what's in it. You gotta make a deal. It could be a bad decision or a good decision. You could take whatever's in it. It's yours. And then they just make a decision. But there's this mystery involved that kind of makes it like, hey, what's going to happen? Are they going to get a new car? Or are they going to get something cool? Or are they going to get something lame? With Jesus, there's no mystery. See, today, every single one of us in this room, we have two doors. The line is drawn in the sand, and you can take either door number one, or you could take door number two. And again, like I said, there's no mystery behind what is behind each door. Door number two. If you want to take door number two, you can have it today. It is yours. Let's make a deal. See, if you want door number two, listen, if you open the door and you chose door number two and you walk through door number two, you can today have a life where you can do whatever you want. Does that sound great? I could do whatever I want. I can make any decisions I want. I can do whatever I want. It's my life. I can live it however I want to live it. That's door two. But listen, there's more. Life is really short and eternity is really long. And so if you choose today, door number two, eternity is waiting. And Jesus is saying, if you choose door number two and you live life without me for this life, you will live life without me for eternal life. And you will face my judgment for your sin for all of eternity. And it is just. It is what we deserve. He just described it as weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is what we deserve, all of us in this room. No one is exempt from God's judgment. That's door number two, but door number one, what's behind door number one? If you choose door number one today, it can change everything for you. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. But in this life you can have in the person of Jesus, it's choosing door number one. You have to understand, you have to surrender full control of your life over to him. It can't not be you're holding part of it back. You have to surrender all of you over to him. And trust in his work and what he's done on the cross for your sin, that it was enough to cover your sin. And if you would do that, he's not promising it will always be easy. He's not promising you'll never get sick, but he's promising it will always be better. And even though life is really, really short, eternity is really long, and he promises you in that new life he's gonna give you, he's gonna give you eternal life with him where you can have rest for all of eternity. That can be yours today if you would humbly acknowledge your sin to him, cry out to him, admit to him you're a sinner, that you need a savior, and that you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins to provide a way for you to be right with God, and that you confess, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, my savior, my God. And if you would do that today, your life will forever be changed and eternity, heaven is yours. Because not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done for you. And for many of us that have walked through that door, let me encourage us. We walked through door number one, right? If we have, we have work to do because life is short, eternity is long. We aren't guaranteed tomorrow. And there's people we love and we care about that they're gonna spend eternity separated from God forever. And it is worth maybe even sometimes offending. I'm not saying be a jerk. I'm saying speak truth with love and point people to the one way, the door. Our job isn't to walk people through door number one, right? Our job is just to walk people to door number one. If you guys would, stand with me and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today and we thank you for the opportunity just to come and worship you this morning. And God, I pray that we would be focused for this week, for days ahead, that we would do the work that you've called us to do. God, you've made it clear that you want us to go into all the world and to fill the kingdom of God by pointing people to the one way, by pointing people to you, Lord. And God, I pray that we would be bold in doing that. Strengthen us here today to leave here to make a difference in our world by pointing people to you. God, thank you for your work and what you've done on the cross for us. Thank you for the greatest gift of salvation. God, because of that, let us work every single day that we have here on this earth. Let us work it for you and for your kingdom and for your glory, Lord. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.